The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
As Jesus came near, he saw the city and wept over it. He said, If you, yes you, had only known on this day the things that would bring peace to you, but now it is hidden from your eyes. In fact, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. Within your walls they will dash you and your children to the ground. And within your walls they will not leave one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time when God came to help you. Jesus entered the temple courts and began to drive out those who were selling things there. He told them, It is written, My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching in the temple courts, but the chief priests and experts in the law and leaders of the people continued to look for a way to put him to death. They could not find any way to do it, because all the people were clinging to him and listening. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
From almost the very beginning of the world, there have always been two different kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. Adam and Eve were created as believers. The devil turned them into unbelievers with his lies. God had mercy on them and came to them again. He brought them to repentance. He promised them salvation in Jesus, the seed of the woman. In the first generation after Adam and Eve, we see the two different kinds of people yet again. Cain, the firstborn, became jealous of his brother Abel because Abel was acceptable in God's sight, whereas Cain was not. Cain was an unbeliever. Abel was a believer. Cain killed his brother Abel. God then gave another son to Adam and Eve named Seth, and Seth was also a believer. With the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth, we see that communities are formed. The descendants of Cain grouped together, they were unbelievers. The descendants of Seth grouped together as believers. The descendants of Cain are described as great innovators. They worked hard to remove the curses that came with the fall into sin. They tried to make a name for themselves. The Sethites had very different ambitions. They are described as being people who called on the name of the Lord. They listened to God's word, called upon his name in prayer and praise, and gave thanks. With both groups of people, you have communities, which make them different than isolated individuals. Within communities, cultures develop. People are raised and confirmed in a certain way. Members of the community support and encourage one another in their shared objectives. This is true for the worldly Cainites, as well as for the believing Sethites. This has been the way that things have carried on from that point forward up to the present day. Around the world, there are cultures where many things are known and many things are taught, many things are believed in, but not everyone knows of and believes in the Savior promised to Adam and Eve. The community of believers in Christ is small in comparison to these other cultures. Nonetheless, here and there and scattered throughout the world, congregations of Christians remain. They are congregated by the Holy Spirit. They call on the name of the Lord. They hear God's word, pray, praise, and give thanks. Within these little communities, children of God are born who will not die, but have eternal life in Jesus their Savior. Believers and unbelievers, Cainites and Sethites, have existed from the beginning, and they will exist until the end of the world. But these communities do not have permanent members. As we've already mentioned, Adam and Eve went from being believers to unbelievers and then back again. Cain was born into a family of believers, but he became an unbeliever. Some people have been born into an unbelieving family, but God called them out of their darkness into his marvelous light. The way that someone is converted, as well as the way that believers remain in the faith, is always the same. Barring some extraordinary miracle, it is always by coming into contact with individuals and communities who believe in Christ. The Word of God gets preached by Christians, whether that be by the pastor or by lay people, in such a case. The Word of God is preached to believers so that they continually repent of their sins and believe in Christ. The Word of God is preached to those who are not yet converted, inviting them to take refuge in the crucified Christ for their salvation. These individuals and communities who have the Word of God are essential for faith. Those places where there are no Christians are wastelands, haunts of the devil, even if they be sophisticated and rich, like it was with the Canaanites or with Sodom and Gomorrah. Even where there has been the Word of God, however, it can and does and always will happen that the community declines. Judgment begins at the household of God, as Peter says. God's people are punished for chasing after idols, for their cold-heartedness, for their disobedience. When God punishes with the loss of property or pestilence or some other bodily harm, then things are not so bad. But he can also punish by taking the Holy Spirit away so that people's ears remain deaf. Eventually, if God does not relent and have mercy, God's word and sacrament will disappear altogether in such a case, because only believers are interested in coming to church. If there are no believers, then there will be no church. Then that will be a place where jackals and screech owls dwell. It will become a haunted wasteland, spiritually speaking. There is no sadder story that can possibly be told than this one, where there was faith and the faith goes away. It's the tragedy of the Garden of Eden all over again. Even the Son of God is saddened by this story, as we heard in our Gospel reading today. The setting for our Gospel reading is Palm Sunday. The people had just hailed Jesus as the Messiah, the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord. However, when Jesus looks out over Jerusalem, he weeps. He's not a wilting flower by temperament. He does not cry at the drop of the hat, and so there's something important going on. He's moved to tears by the spiritual devastation that is laid out before him. That which was so beautiful in this community of believers has become ugly, even though the buildings and the institutions still glittered and sparkled. What was missing was not money, or power, or programs, or buildings. What Jerusalem lacked was faith. How come? There are a lot of reasons. The Jews had become externally minded. That is, they only cared for achieving those results that could be easily seen with the eyes, instead of the true spiritual riches that can only take place within a person's soul. Thus, the Jews were always courting the Romans and pulling the levers of power. Their schemes got them to be bigger and richer, bigger and richer. At the same time, with all their success, they came to believe in their own greatness. They honored the great teachers of their past and made the teachings of men to be more important than the Word of God. This was why all the higher-ups in the church bureaucracy were convinced that Jesus could be nothing other than a false teacher because he had healed people on the Sabbath, and Jesus had cleared the temple, and he said that he was God's son. That Jesus was no good was as clear to these people as 2 + 2 = 4. While these churchmen were absolutely convinced of their own infallibility, they also engaged in wicked things. Their lives were full of jealousy and strife and covetousness. They went to old widows and convinced them to give all their money to the church in their slick and slimy ways. They cared nothing for the souls of people. What they did care about was themselves, their own comfort. And if there was anyone to blame for anything that was wrong in the church, it certainly wasn't them. It had to be the stupid lay people who hadn't learned their special man-made rules. Thus, God's word in that place, this community of believers, was made of no effect. One of the things that surprised and impressed people when they heard Jesus teaching was that he actually had something meaningful to say. He spoke with authority. Jesus' preaching bit into the lives of the people instead of playing it safe and asking for more money like all the scribes and Pharisees did. Where God's word is transformed into a plaything for the clergy, it is no longer God's word that is being preached. Instead, God's word becomes the church's word. This is a lot more common than you think. The church, however, should be silent in church. The church has no business preaching and teaching her own thing. The church is not the savior of the body. Only our Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God, is the Savior. The true church, therefore, doesn't want to hear the church's word. She only has one teacher, Jesus. She only has one shepherd, Jesus. All the rest are thieves and robbers. In the Ten Commandments, God says that those who misuse his name will not go away unpunished. There is no worse way to misuse God's name than to be claiming to speak in his name. That is, claiming to say what God says, claiming to teach what God's will is, but telling them something that is actually not true. And this is what the Jewish people's leaders were doing. Therefore, they were punished, as the Ten Commandments say. Jesus says, if you, yes, you, had only known on this day the things that would bring peace to you, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Note the one who is doing the hiding here so they can't see it. It's God. Therefore, no amount of searching, no amount of tears, no amount of any activity of the people is going to be able to change anything. God won't let them see the things that will bring them everlasting peace. God has hardened and blinded them so that they cannot repent, even if they should want to. Every time we sin individually or corporately as a church body, we're inviting this God's punishment upon us, the worst of which is the hardening of heart that Jesus curses Jerusalem with. This is the worst thing that can ever happen, for then it becomes totally impossible for people to achieve the end point of what we've been created to be. What I mean is that it becomes totally impossible for the person without faith to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor. Instead, we'd be left in our sin, scratching each other's eyes out, hating the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If this can happen to the Jews, that wonderful chosen race, the apple of God's eye, then it most certainly can happen to us. The community of God at that time was the Jews, They had God's word. They had God's promises. Salvation was received through those people preaching the gospel. The gospel has now come to us. But what is our spiritual state? How are things with us individually? Have we been obedient, or have we sinned against our conscience? How are we as a congregation? Have we helped one another, encouraged one another, supported one another? Have we worked to bring about what is helpful for our faith life and removed from our midst whatever is not? How are we as a synod? Have we brushed under the rug things that should have been dealt with in the light of day? Have we been filled with fear of the world's scorn and condemnation? Have we been concerned only with visible outward success? Unless you've been hardened and blinded, you must see that we are as fully deserving of punishment as the Jews were at the time of Jesus. God already seems to be indicating that he's taking the light of his truth away from our people. Whole generations have been lost to unbelief and worldliness. These are our children and our grandchildren. But where are the hearts that are stirred? Who cries in anguish to our God? The tragedy of alienation from God makes little impression on us. Everything is not just fine with us. Do not listen to those lying prophets who say that we are living in the greatest time that has ever been. Do not listen to those lying prophets who say that religion is outdated or unimportant or a private matter, or that we all believe in the same thing anyway. Each in his or her own way is saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. They are all saying that there is nothing to be upset about. Life is carrying on as it always has. People are buying and selling, marrying and being given in marriage. They're all overlooking the way that our hearts are far from loving God. We have a lot of love for a lot of things, but not for God, not for his name, not for his word. This, of course, is precisely the thing that comes naturally to all of us. None of us have to try to ignore God or worship other things besides him. We do that naturally. We must therefore become better Christians. Ironically, becoming a better Christian is to discount and despise oneself, to disbelieve in oneself with all your heart, and to rely entirely upon your God. The strength of God's people, the strength of the community of believers, has always been the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us together with Christ in the one true faith. God does not take delight in sacrifices or whole burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray for the Holy Spirit to reign and rule in your heart instead of your evil spirit. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in God's sight. Be sanctified in the truth. God's word is truth. I've told you today that there is no sadder story than the story of someone who loses his or her faith. It is the tragedy of the Garden of Eden all over again. But Jesus tells us something remarkable about the opposite, too. He says that the angels in heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. The angels care more about someone repenting than they do about all the biggest news stories of our day. That is because something divine and eternal is going on in your heart when you believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I have no doubt that the angels are watching us today, and surely God is taking notice. You who repent today and lift up your hearts unto the Lord, this is not without consequence. Repent of your evil ways and evil deeds. Turn to the Lord, and he will heal us. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.